You know, I don't know what your tradition is, but I'm glad that you came to Timberlake. I'm Ben, I'm the lead pastor. You know, we think of Easter, we think of different things. If you're a kid, obviously you think of candy. Some of us think of getting dressed up and going to church, maybe a religious tradition. In fact, I want to see how religious you are, see if you know the response to this one. He is risen. All right, that's great. That's sort of an old, you did a pretty good job, old ancient saying there. You know, one of the traditions that I can't quite figure out is the Easter Bunny. You know, the Easter Bunny has developed over time. In fact, early pictures of the Easter Bunny were sort of weird. Yeah. Well, that's okay. He's just got out on work release there. And there's that one. Yeah, that's the Easter Bunny meets Satan. That's what that one is. There, okay. Oh, yeah. And then here, there's another one. Yeah, that's it. That's our youth pastor. Don't worry, he just works with your children. All of us have different pictures in mind when it comes to Easter. But what I want to let us know, and I want to really dive into, is that Christianity is different than other worldviews and faiths. It's different than Buddhism or Islam or Oprah. It's different than anything that you may have followed in your life. And it's centered around an event that happened in history. It's not a philosophy. It is not a teaching. It's in a place that you can go to today, and you can visit the places where Jesus walked, read historical documents written by people who were opposed to the faith about this man named Jesus. This is something that is incredibly real. And Jesus, he said all of this was going to happen even before he died and rose again. And so I want us to look at that scripture, if you'll take your outlines out of your program. Matthew 16:21. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. See, I don't know if you're the type of person who soaks up religious information recreationally or not. But what I want to do is, in about the next 25 minutes, I want to teach you basically the entire Bible. And I feel like I need to do this because I know I'm not going to see some of you again until Christmas. And so, just in the words of the great theologian Jerry Springer, keeping it real, baby. So what I want to look at is what's called the meta-narrative, the big story that intersects all of our stories. Either your life is meaningless and you're just a cosmic accident, or that there is a God of the universe who created things to work together, and that our story connects with his story. So what I want to look at, the very first part, is creation. So we have that. We know that if you were raised in church, I wasn't, maybe you were, that God created, and then there was light, and bam, there was land, and pow, there was animals, and I'm running out of sound effects. But you get the idea, is that God created everything. And when we look at creation, we think of that which is real and pure and good, don't we? Maybe you're here and you think, you know, for me, going to church on Easter is just getting back to the original. It was something that was good and meaningful in my life, and I want to get back to that place. You know, I think that's wonderful. I didn't have the opportunity to be raised in church at all. I come from a secular Jewish background, but I did go to church once on Easter. I went to St. John of the Woods Catholic Church. We didn't actually go into the church. We just went to the Easter egg hunt because even though we weren't Christians, we did believe in a good deal. And that was and we knew that free food was always a good deal. But, you know, it's sort of funny. Easter egg hunts, and I got to tell you, some of you have your kids here. You got to prep your kid for these things. You know what I'm talking about? Now, we make sure, you know, this is, of course, in this day and age, everyone's a winner, right? Everyone gets a star and a plaque, and everyone gets a bag of candy. When I went to my Easter egg hunt at St. John of the Woods Catholic Church, it was blood sport, baby. It was social Darwinism. That's what it was. And so I went there, and I didn't know, and their kids stole my candy. And that was my first impression of what Christians were like. It's amazing that I ever became one. Now, when my kids, when they started going to Easter egg hunts, and, you know, especially when they were little, I prepped them. They went into training. I really did. I wanted them to make sure they were stretched out, and they knew that once, yeah, you think, oh, this is just, no, this is real. I actually did this. And so I'm like, hey, when they say ready to go, you go and you run fast. And see that little kid? Jesus loves him, but you got to push him out of the way. And you got to get there and get the candy. And then get as much as you can. And, you know, I probably ruined it for that kid. But, you know, when we think about that, that leads probably to our next part, which is we have creation, then we have what? Fall. The idea, and all of us understand this, is that things get broken. There's hurts. Things go into decay. That's just part of life. We see that as a natural cycle. But then there are things we do in the process that exacerbate that. And so I want to ask you a question. This is probably impolite to ask during an Easter service. But is there a place in your life where you would say, maybe it's personally or relationally, spiritually, where there's been, in a sense, a fall and something's been broken? And I believe that you can come to God through Jesus Christ and experience wholeness. Not just, you know, a bunch of feel-good stuff, but you can really encounter what God can do. And that leads to the third thing, which is, this is differentiates Christianity from other worldviews. See, some people would say, well, you know, when things are broken, sometimes they can't be fixed. Or maybe it can be good, but never as good as it was before. And Christianity talks about this thing called redemption. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is about. Redemption is different than renewal. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. You know, I was thinking, how can I illustrate this? Here I am. I'm talking about all these broad biblical concepts this morning. You know, I was driving down into Redmond, and there is a place that exemplifies the entire Bible, this biblical pattern. And you know what I'm talking about, of course, right? Whole Foods? And no, you think about it. No, think about it just for a moment. How many of you shop at Whole Foods from time to time? Go ahead and raise your hand. I just got to let you know, we're going to be expecting quite a bit from you during the offering. Because evidently you have a lot of money. Okay, but I digress. So you go to Whole Foods, there's a guy, like this homeless guy with a dog, and the dog's mean and barks, and he's selling newspapers about social redemption. And then I walk in, there's a lady, and she says, hey, you know, acupuncture will make you feel better. I must look sick, I don't know. She said, I can do it right now. I'm like, oh, I can see that one on YouTube. You know, they're looking like a pincushion. And then you go in and you buy the food at Whole Foods. We buy, you know, wheatgrass shakes, and we get free-range chicken. I mean, can't you imagine it? You almost imagine the chickens, and they're playing with their little chicken friends. They're having a play date. They're going out. I mean, basically the message is, this was a happy chicken before we killed it. That, you know, the one thing I really don't get is, how come there's so much beer and wine at Whole Foods? When did liquor become organic? You know, and I'm thinking, I need to apologize to some of my family members. I thought they were drunks. They're just health food nuts, evidently. You know, so the whole premise behind Whole Foods is you get back to that which is original and pure and real, and life will be better. And I'm not sure I disagree with that. I think that that would be the intention that God would have, but he wants to take it one step further. Is that he wants us to go to that place where it's not just as good as it was before, but it's better. In fact, if you read the Bible, the language used again and again is that God will do more than he's done in the past. You know, one of the saddest things that I see from time to time is I'll talk to people, and they'll talk about their spiritual life, and they'll feel like it's just a mess. If you study history, especially in the last couple thousand years, Christians now use the Ten Commandments, a lot of people do, for morality. Before that, it was a thing called the Seven Deadly Sins. It became popular under Pope Gregory. But I remember reading someplace that before there were seven deadly sins, there were eight. And I don't know why Pythagoras thought that seven was a perfect number. Maybe that was it. But before there was the greed, lust, envy, all of that, there was an eighth deadly sin, and it got cut, and it was called despond. And I think despond is actually the worst of the deadly sins. Despond basically means there's no help for me in God. And I meet people who want to believe, who want to connect with God, but they feel like it's just too far gone. And that is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And I want to let you know just how significant the resurrection we celebrate is. The Bible says without the resurrection, Christianity is the biggest waste of time ever. In fact, read what we read by the Apostle Paul there. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all others. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. See, God's power is available in our lives if we want it to be today. God's going to do what he's going to do, but you know what? There's a sense where he will bless us and he will meet us in those areas of our life that need redeemed. If you read the Bible, John chapter 20 and 21, there are post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And we get to see this redemption played out. And I want to use that as sort of a grid, a tool for us to look at what God can do in your life and in mine. As we deal with life setbacks. Number one, for my loneliness, he gives presence. He gives his presence. You know, we all have times where we're lonely. Maybe we just want a friend. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite authors, he told about a lady that he knew. She was single well into her adulthood, but she said, you know what? God's got someone for me. And so what she did is a step of faith. She went to the store. She bought a pair of pants, and she prayed every night. The weirdest thing I ever heard of. She prayed. She put them on her bed, and she prayed, oh, Lord, hear my prayer. Answer if you can. I put these trousers on my bed, now fill them with a man. And, you know, sort of funny. I don't know, maybe God did it. You know, there's a difference between being alone and lonely. If you've hung around church and you know the Bible, you maybe heard of this person named Mary Magdalene. We're told quite a bit about her in Scripture. She was a follower of Christ, helped supported financially the apostles. It also says she was demonized. I don't pretend to know everything that means, but that there was some spiritual oppression in her life. Christian tradition would say that she was also the unnamed prostitute that was there in the Bible. And if you look at other people in the Bible, especially women, they're always described in relationship to someone else. The mother of, the wife of, the daughter of. But Mary Magdalene is always described alone, never in relationship to anyone. And I think this is no accident. I think that's because that's what was the sum of her life. She had been used by people, but she had never been loved. And so when she came into a relationship with Jesus, you just see the dignity and respect that he gave her. It meant everything. And so when Jesus went to the cross and died, it's interesting, his closest followers, the disciples, they were long gone. But she was still there when everyone else had left. And maybe it's because she didn't have any place to go. And so Jesus appears to her first. And we read this in the Bible. After he's risen from the dead, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. It's interesting, he calls her by name. And you know, God loves the world, but he doesn't love the world in a general sense. It's specifically, each and every one of us. In fact, that's why we read John 10:3. He calls his own sheep by name and feeds and leads them out. And then since Jesus has risen from the dead, he's no longer confined by time and space, that he can be with each of us. And we read this in Matthew 28:20. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And here's a truth that some of us need to grasp is God wants to redeem our loneliness. Number two, for my fears, he gives his peace. And if fear seems to be taking over our society, economy, terrorism, you name it. We read, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear, what were they afraid of? Maybe they're next. You know, we all have fears. The what if game, you ever play that? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my marriage? What if I get caught? Whatever your what if is. Then we see what happens. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And it's interesting, he says that again and again after the resurrection. He knew that fear would be really the enemy of faith. It's not even so much disbelief, we'll talk about that in a moment, it's fear. So we read John 20:21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." John 20:26. A week later, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Luke 24:36. Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." His message to those of us who are anxious is you can be at peace. There's an interesting story of J.C. Penney, not the company, but the actual guy who founded the company. He was raised in a Christian home, but never grasped faith personally. Went through a period of time where struggles, despair, depression. He actually spent time in a mental hospital. And he said it was when he was in a mental hospital, that's what changed for him. There was a chapel service from down the hall, and he heard this old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And he would describe that as a transformational moment in his life when he said, "You know, I really do. I don't have to be in fear and despair. I can trust Jesus Christ." And he came into a relationship with Christ, and that was, obviously, you know, business-wise, he did pretty well for himself, but more than that, in his own life. See, one of the other things I want us to look at in this is, for my doubts, he gives us evidence or proof. There's another person. We just see these people in the Bible. Thomas, we know him as Doubting Thomas. He was sort of a Debbie Downer kind of guy. And in that, Thomas always saw the negative. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "I'm not going to believe it." He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other people. And he said, "Unless I see the scars." How crass. And then Jesus appears to him, and we read this. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put them in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, here's the crazy thing about Thomas. Church history lets us know that of all the followers of Christ, he was the most aggressive, at least geographically, evangelist. He went all the way to India and shared about what Jesus had done in his life. You know what's interesting? You know what Thomas didn't know when he trusted Jesus? He probably didn't know everything about what Scripture was about or the doctrine of the Trinity. There was a lot he did not know. But he knew enough to take a step of faith. I've got to tell you, there's one thing that's a pet peeve of mine. It's the intellectual dishonesty if someone says, "Well, once I know it all." That's dishonest. You will never know it all. But you can know enough to make a reasonable step of faith. You do it all the time. Like, for example, tomorrow morning, I'm getting on a plane. And for 4 days, we're going to Disneyland. And so I'm going to get on that plane. I don't know exactly how planes work. I don't know every intricate detail of it, but I know, I believe that plane is going to take me to Disneyland, and I'm going to be good. And I like Disneyland, and I love it. My wife and I love it. Next year, we're going to bring our kids with us when we go. some of you are saying, "Is he really not taking his children?" It's sort of funny. Do you know enough to take a step of faith? It's a reasonable step. And I know that even though God hasn't answered every question in my life, that he continues to reveal himself to me. And as I shared, I don't come from a religious background, so I didn't have this natural tendency to even go this way, let alone be a pastor, which is sort of a weird thing. But I am convinced that Jesus is who he said he is and did what the Bible said he did, and that history has been changed. And that's why there's a couple billion people on this day who are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes when we think about all of this, really it's this fourth one that we think of the most. For my failures, he gives his forgiveness. For my failures, he gives his forgiveness. You know, I was just reminded recently, someone who was in a broader circle of friends of mine from high school died. In fact, you probably read about him. He was one of the three people who died up in that big avalanche. And he was an expert skier and all of that. And that sort of gets you thinking about life and death. And I was thinking of an article I read. Of course, that happened, and there was nothing they could do about it. That just sort of happened, about people who get lost up in the mountains. And they say that one of the greatest barriers for them surviving and being found is embarrassment. That at first, if they see people and they think they can make their way out, their people can be embarrassed and they're afraid to ask for help. A friend of mine, Rick Anlow, he speaks here sometime. I heard him share a story how he was going to the airport, got on a plane, and I think he was going to like Los Angeles, and he hears, "Hey, welcome to our flight. We will be arriving in Minneapolis at 4 p.m. And he literally realized that he was on the wrong plane. And then he said he was so embarrassed he didn't know what to do. He thought, well, you know, I've never been to Minneapolis. Maybe it would be good to go visit Minneapolis. And then he said something that stuck with me. He said, you know, the only thing that's dumber than getting on the wrong plane is staying on the wrong plane. But doesn't that take a sense of humility? Where we would say, you know, I'd admit I'm not perfect, and maybe I've gotten on the wrong plane. I've made some decisions that I would do over again and have led me to a place that maybe it's been okay, but it hasn't led me towards God. That Peter, as we read in the Bible, he's a guy who, he said, Jesus, I'll be all in for you. And yet, when Jesus was in his greatest hour of need, he denies him. He denies him literally to a little girl because he was so afraid. And then Jesus, he restores him, and he asks him the same question three times, and I want to pick it up on the third time, John 21:17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, I read that because I want to point out something. If you read the larger passage of Scripture, you'll notice something. Jesus asks three present tense questions and gives three future tense assignments. You know what Jesus doesn't focus on? The past. See, is the past real? Yeah, there are consequences, but he knows the past is the past. What he's saying is, Peter, today, what are you going to, I know you regret your past, but what are you going to do today? And then he says, and I've got a future for you. And I think that's really the question that God would ask us. What are we going to do today? And part of that is believing and knowing just how does God see us? And he sees us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Anne Lamott wrote a book called Traveling Mercies. She's an interesting character. And in her book, she talks about seeing a guy on the beach, and he's being mean to his dog. And she's thinking all sorts of evil thoughts about him, thinking, what a loser. You know, I don't like this guy. God doesn't like this guy. And then she was reminded of some things she did. And she said, you know what? Maybe God doesn't like me either, because he sees some things I've done in my life. And then she said she was transported in her mind the week before, and she remembered she was at church, and there was a couple in the church, and they were sharing about adopting their son. And they had adopted him through a program called ASK, Adopt Special Kids. And in this, she was describing how when they adopted their son, they had to fill out a questionnaire of who they would take. And it was, would you take an addicted baby? Would you take one that's terminally ill? Will you take a child with mild retardation? Will you take a child with moderate retardation? Will you take a child that's prone to fits of anger? And the lady was describing at her church how she was crying as she was describing it, how she literally checked every box. And she said, I will take that one, and I will take that one, and I will take that one. And I will take that one. And she said she was crying because she realized at that moment exactly what God has done for us. That God says, I will take the adulterers, the liars, the proud, the cheats, and I'll take them and I'll adopt them. And they can be my son and my daughter. And so the real question in that is not God's heart. The only thing that can keep you from a relationship with God is your own response. See, here's the key truth I want you to walk away with this morning. I am defined by my faith and not my failure. It's what I do with what I know. The Apostle Paul, he describes, well, let me just read this passage. 2 Corinthians 1:8-10, describing a difficult circumstance. He says, we were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. For then we put everything in the hands of God, who alone could save us. For he can even raise the dead, and he did help us. Yes, and we expect him to do it again and again. So the power of the resurrection is present and available. You know, one of the things I love about being the pastor here at Timberlake Church is hearing story after story after story of people who were either far from God or sort of did the religious thing, and then they came into a relationship with Jesus Christ and just how transformational that was for them. I've shared so many in the past. I want to share another one with you, Dana and Brody Hansen. Take a look at this.
This Easter is completely different for us. I mean, I am going to look at Jesus on the cross in a whole new light. The sacrifice that he made for us is truly unbelievable. It's enlightening, and it's humbling at the same time for me.
We are the Hansons. I'm Dana. This is Brody. And we've been attending Timberlake for about a year now.
I know we have had some not tough marital times. That hasn't always been our struggle. Our struggle has been with some of our friends. And when I say struggle sometimes with finances, I don't want it to sound like we've had trouble with money. We have trouble sometimes making the wrong decision. Always going out and getting bigger and better things versus being happy with what you have.
Well, and I think that would go into the recession really hit us hard.
Yes.
And everything changed. He had to leave his job. We had to leave a dream house we were building for 3 years. And we moved. We ended up moving to Arizona for another job. I mean, everything that we thought was normal was all of a sudden gone. And we had no control anymore. Things were just going away. I then had a complete emotional breakdown. I was at a point where I thought it would be easier to actually not live than to have to try to deal with the not breathing and the anxiety and what I was feeling that I had no control of.
My life is always glasses half full. I'm very optimistic. And I was battling something I'd never felt before, and it was massive depression. And in Arizona, and that's when I actually didn't go to her. I went to her sister and her and my brother-in-law and said, I'm hurting inside and I don't really know what to do. That was the start of knowing something was wrong, I think, in our lives. And it wasn't until we got back here, and it was within a week, Dana saying, we need to go back to church.
That Sunday, I'll never forget, everything was going against what I wanted. I wanted to go to church. I just knew I needed to get my family to Redmond to church. I don't know why. I just knew I did. We were going to go with our friends, and because they said they went there. I'm like, you drive from Issaquah to Redmond? They're like, yeah. I'm like, wow, that's the church we went to 10 years ago in Redmond. We live there. So I'm like, we're going. I got a call. She's like, we're not going to go. I'm like, okay, well, we're still going to go. And then some other things happened, and everything was getting in the way of us going. And I'm like, say no to everything else. We're going to go. And I'll never forget that day because, Ben, your message that day was written for me. In fact, Brody's doing the kick, you know, and, you know, tears are coming.
Time.
And it was exactly what I needed to hear because I think we have so many blessings in our life. He's my soulmate for 22 years, and our family has always been a tight bond, and that has always been good. But there was still some void, and you spoke to me that day. And so ever since that day, we drove home and I was crying the whole way home. I'm like, there's something going on here and this is meant to be. Since then, like, it just keeps getting better and I'm going with it. My kids think I'm a little loopy because I'm like the God music and I've got the shows on and I've actually started a Bible study. I'm doing one every Friday at my house and it is life changing.
It absolutely transformed us. I don't think people realize what it can really do in people's lives. Doubt comes into play quite a bit just because of things that have happened in our life. Not until I really hit Timberlake and started listening to the messages and accepting what was really going on in my life that I truly accepted, you know, Christ and really started believing.
I don't know which Sunday it was, but Ben asked at the end, like he does, privately, I'm going to say a prayer, and if you would like to accept Christ into your life, look up at me. No one else will see. And I remember it was my turn to look up. I'm like, you know, I have a lot to learn, but I feel it. And I looked up, and I'll never forget that. I'm definitely there and so thankful.
You know, all we can show you is just a snippet of people's stories. And as I was talking to Dana and Brody, they were just describing how, you know, going from that quasi-religion thing to a relationship with God, and just how that was so transformational for them. And you know what? That's what God is, he's here to do. And so what I want to do is just give you an opportunity. If you say, you know, Ben, I'm a religious kind of person, or maybe not so much, but I want to know God the way that you talk about him, the way that Dane and Brody have experienced him, I want to give you an opportunity to take that step of faith. And so what I'm going to do is to invite you to join me in a prayer. You don't have to pray out loud. I'm not going to embarrass you. But the Bible says no one becomes a Christian by accident, that we actually have to make a decision that we want Jesus to be front and center in our lives, and to not only redeem us spiritually, but every other aspect of our life as well. Will you join me in prayer? God, I thank you that you are present here to do amazing things. God, I just thank you for so many already this weekend who have taken that step of faith to trust you as Savior and Lord. And God, I would pray for those of us who are here and we've longtime Christians. And God, what you're really doing is that you're calling us to trust you with the rest of it. God, that we've trusted you with salvation, but if we were going to be honest when it comes to our time, our treasure, our relationships, our doubts and our fears, God, we just haven't trusted you. And we want to take that step of faith. Say, we want to be all in with you, Jesus. And if that's you first, and you say, you know, I want to be all in with Jesus. I'm already a Christian, but I really been holding back. This could be the day when you stop holding back. And it's not even so much about being part of this church. It's about being part of God's family. And you'd say, God, I give you all that I am and all that I will be. And Lord, I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going to just open myself up to you. And whatever you do, I'm not going to try to push it, but I'm going to be obedient and follow you. And I know there's some of us here today, and you can't remember a time where you have said, Jesus, I want you to be front and center in my life. And if that's where you're at, I would invite you to pray with me. Something like this. You pray again silently. I don't want to embarrass you, but you'd say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay for my sins, that I could be holy and righteous in your sight, not because of who I am, but because of who he is, and that I can be forgiven and free. And so I ask for your forgiveness. God, I ask for you to be the leader and Lord of my life. And as best as I know how, I want to follow you from this day forward. Now, if you've prayed that prayer or something like it, you have to know that God is present in your life. God is more real than the person sitting next to you. The Bible says he'll never leave you or give up on you. Doesn't matter who's given up on you. God will not. He cannot in who he is. And that God is not only with you right now, that he's prepared a place in heaven for you. That heaven is a real place, and that you don't need to fear as you walk through life and even move towards the next. The Bible also says that this is transformational. It changes everything if you said yes to Jesus. And we're to go public with this faith. So I'm going to invite you to do a few things. And one, I would invite you to tell someone this week, come back to church and learn what it means to grow. But also that you would just start to go public. And here's how we do this at Timberlake, with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, even up on stage. That if you say, Ben, I said yes to Jesus, would you go public and do that by simply letting your eyes meet mine as an indication of your faith, that you just lift your eyes to mine? I'm going to look to my right and your left. And if you say, Ben, I prayed that prayer with you, just look up at me as an indicator of your faith. Okay, that's great. Anyone else over in this section? Okay, I see you back. That's great. I know there's people in the overflow, and God can see you. If I can't see you, God sees you, and that's what matters. And I'm going to look in the center section, and you say, you know, that's me too. I've made that decision. I said yes and prayed and asked. Okay, that's great. All right. Okay, there's quite a few of you. And then I'm going to move towards my left. Okay, I see you. And you're right. All right. Way to go, way to go. All right, way to go. God, I just thank you that there is power in what happened 2,000 years ago as you died and rose again, and that resurrection power is here today. I thank you for my friends who've committed and recommitted to you. Lord, we worship you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.